Good morning. So what in the world do you preach on the Sunday before the senior pastor's last Sunday? I've been wrestling with that for a little while, and what I've come up with, what I've decided to focus on, is just preparation. Preparation for how do you go into the next stage of your vocational calling? Preparation maybe for a few of you as you do something like serve on a search committee, and you've never done that before, and you think, how in the world do I do this? And then for all of us, preparation as we as a church enter into a new phase as a church, and we get to experience, like Pastor Bob was saying, that while Ewan has been the pastor here, we also have a great shepherd, and he's not going anywhere, and he's going to continue shepherding us. But how can we prepare ourselves for that? Or maybe better is, how does God prepare us for these things that we think, I feel so unprepared? And the passage that's going to help us to do this is Mark chapter 1, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is, if you're familiar with Mark, this is one of those big central events in the Gospel of Mark. It's Jesus' baptism, and it's Jesus beginning his public ministry as Son of God. And what we're going to be focusing on especially is not just all the theological underpinnings, and there's a ton there. What we're going to focus on is how the Father prepares the Son for the work that he's about to do, because it's the same way that he prepares us for the work that he gives us to do. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. You've got it printed there for you in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you. Would you follow along with me? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Please pray with me. Father, give help now. We don't want your word to fall on deaf ears. Father, we ask, would you please help by your Spirit, the same Spirit that wrote these words? Would you carry these words and embed them in our hearts this morning? Father, would you help us to really believe that we are your sons and to live a little more that way because of the things that you say to us here? Would you please speak in a way that leaves us changed? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So preparation. Our culture talks a lot about preparation. And as I was thinking about this, my mind went back to an experience I had in what I believe was third grade. And I remember, I think we were doing multiplication tables in school, but I remember sitting there with my class, and the teacher was kind of a little, she was trying to not be frustrated. And I don't know if it's because we weren't paying attention or we just weren't getting it, but there was something that was getting her a little bit irked, and she was holding this back, but she wanted to really press the seriousness of the situation on us. Like, this is real, people. And the way she did that was to say, "Now listen, you know, we're not that far from the end of the school year, and next year you're going to be in fourth grade. Okay, fourth grade is serious. You've got to get this down now, because you're not going to get the kind of slack in fourth grade that you're getting from me right now." And there was this sense of like, whoa, okay, we need to buckle down. We've got to get this right now. Fourth grade's coming. And that was kind of a pattern that began there and continued all throughout my growing up, all throughout my school experience. You know, you're in elementary school and the focus is on middle school, and oof, what's that going to be like? You need to be prepared for that. And then you get into middle school and the focus is a little bit on college, but already it's starting to look all the way forward into, or a little in high school, but now they're looking all the way forward to college. And it's like, what are you going to be focusing on in college? You need to think about the classes you're going to take to be prepared for college. And then you get into high school and the pressure really ramps up and now it's really focused on college prep. And everything seems to be pointing you in that direction, and everything is about making sure you're prepared for that big moment. And then you get to college, and it's like, okay, I'm ready, and this is hard, but I've been spending the last, 8 years thinking about finally getting here. I'm prepared, I'm ready. And then you graduate, and you realize that there's been very little said to you about what happens now. Now you're going through what I consider a much more difficult transition than high school to college. You're going from college into real working world where you're going to be for the majority of your adult life. And you've got to figure out, how do I live on my own? How do I buy insurance? You've got to make sure that you schedule dentist appointments and you take care of yourself physically. You've got to figure out how to do a job. And there are no summer breaks. And there's very little feedback. You know, you've gone your whole life getting constant feedback in the form of grades, and you always know how you're doing and where you stand, and suddenly you're in this job where there's none of that, and maybe you get reviews, but it's always a little critical and never clear, and you're like, how am I doing? Where do I stand? It's a hard transition. And so there's this big gap where our culture prepares us for kind of this one event, at least this was my experience. You're prepared for the one event, but then it's like it kind of pushes you out and says, you'll be fine. You'll figure it out. You're good now. And you feel a little bit maybe abandoned in the process. So the church steps in. The church sees this, and especially in our tradition, which is the Reformed tradition, we love books. And so what the church in our tradition does is say, we're going to write books on all of this stuff. And so you get books, you look for a hole in something where you need to be prepared, and likely there's some book on it. There are books on getting married, dating. There are books on raising your kids in different stages of life. But even then, you start to find there are still holes. There's still not a lot on that transition from college to real world. There's not a lot on becoming an empty nester, or taking care of your aging parents, or retiring and serving God with purpose in that new role where you're not taking income from the areas in which you're serving. There are still holes. And even in some of those areas where, okay, there are books and there are classes, so something like raising my kids, and I've read books on it, and I know how I'm going to approach it, and I've done Sunday school classes with other people, and we're all on the same page, you're like, okay, I've got this one. Finally, something for which I am prepared. And then you have a child who is wired differently. And all of the things in those books that seem like they should work, they don't work for you. And the way that it talks about instruction and it talks about correction and discipline and training, you try it and it makes things worse. And you find yourself thinking, okay, so what do I do? I feel tempted to either let's just do it, but I'm going to push harder. I'm going to win. Or throw up my hands a little bit. And I keep parenting, but without any real hope that this is going to get better. And it can feel like in those moments, a little bit like that experience we had with the culture, that here God's given me this task, and I thought I was prepared, but now it feels a little similar where it's like, has he just thrown me out into this thing and said, oh, you'll be fine. You'll be all right. Just go figure it out. Here's what we see in this text. I know this was a long introduction. Here's what we see in this text. God does prepare us. He prepares us even for those things for which there is no book, no Sunday school class. He does prepare us. It's just not in the way that we expect. We see the form that this preparation takes and the way that he prepares Jesus the Son in our text. And I'll go ahead and give you the punchline of the sermon right up front. The way he prepares us is by making very clear on the front end who we are to him, his sons. And who he is to us, our Heavenly Father. All right, so we're going to see this in this text as the Father is doing this for Jesus the Son. Look with me at verse 13. We're going to start, and I know I'm making this hard. We're doing this in reverse. All right, we start at the end of the text. We're going to look at Jesus' task, and then we're going to see how is it that the Father prepares him for this. You with me? Okay. Verse 13, what was Jesus' task? What did the Father need to prepare him to do? Look at how it describes it in verse 13. And he, that's Jesus, And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. That's maybe a little different than the way we typically think of what Jesus came to do. If you were to ask one of our children, why did Jesus come? You would probably get a very good answer. Something like, Jesus came to die for our sins. And if you're a child and you would give that answer, that's like A+, okay? That's excellent. Maybe you're a little more thorough personality and you think, oh, I smell a trap. There's something missing in the answer. So, okay, he didn't just come to die. He came to teach and to perform miracles. Or maybe you're even a little theologically minded and it's like, no, I'm going to make sure I get this right. He came to do that, but he also came to reconcile us to God, to reveal the Father to us. Okay, all true. This passage says it differently, though. It says that the reason that Jesus came was to do battle with the powers of darkness. He was to engage in warfare. And he does that first by going to the captain, by going to Satan himself. And yes, this is kind of a replay of what happened in Genesis 3 in the garden, and we're not going into that. This is Jesus' work. He came to engage in battle with the powers of darkness. And that's what all of that other work was. When he would teach, that's what he was doing. He was speaking with authority so that even the demons had to obey him. That's what was happening in a provisional way when he's raising the dead and he's healing the lame. And that's definitely what was happening when he died for sins. It wasn't just doing this as a moral example or even simply to reconcile us to God. He was going to war. He was overcoming the powers of darkness, the power that they use, which is sin. He was overcoming death itself. Okay. So what was Jesus' task? It was to do all that stuff, teach, perform miracles, die for his people's sin. Right? Those are things for which there's no Sunday school class. There's no book to instruct him. Here's how you do this, how to die for your people's sin, and, you know, three easy steps. There was no preparation like that for this. But with this passage, the way it frames it, it's implying that this task the Father gave to him, it was even harder than that, because not only did he have to do this stuff and kind of figure it out, but he had to do it in a context of intense spiritual opposition. When he would teach, he was teaching people that were under the control of this domain of darkness. Everywhere he went, everything he did, there was resistance. And the picture that it's painting here is that there's something like this true for us as well, as believers in Jesus. When you think about the task that God has given you, what it is that he's put on your plate and said, I want you to serve me here and this way, this job, these children, this responsibility at church, and you think, oof, I don't feel prepared, it's actually harder than you think. Because not only is he calling you to do these things, to serve him in these tasks, he's calling you to do these things in a context where you're going to be experience resistance and opposition. And one of the differences between us and Jesus is that for him, the resistance was there. For us, the resistance is also here. It's internal. So you see this when, let's say, you're caring for aging parents and you're trying to figure out how to do that. And you've obviously never done this before. And you find yourself experiencing some big emotions as you're trying to just do the difficult task of how can I make decisions with them and sometimes for them and yet still honor them as my father and mother? That's challenging. But then adding to the challenge are these big emotions that start coming up, things like anxiety. Like, what are they going to think if I step in and just make this decision? What are they going to think of me? And in that moment, what you're really wrestling with is not just the task itself. You're wrestling with, who do I stand before? Am I standing before God as my God? Or am I standing before my parents as my God, under their judgment, before their judgment seat? You might feel other emotions come up, maybe some frustration. maybe anger, maybe not just with them, but perhaps you have siblings and there's some conflict about this, and how should we approach this? And there are differences of opinion, and you find yourself spinning on those conversations again and again that are so frustrating to you. And now it's not just, how do I make this decision correctly? Now it's, how can I not be consumed by anger? Because now I'm on the judge's seat over them. This isn't just a hard task. This is a task with resistance. There are spiritual realities that are pushing back against you and that you're having to work through. Any task that God puts on your plate, it's going to be challenging. And you should expect resistance, and specifically spiritual resistance. And that's why passages like Ephesians 6 say explicitly, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places." Here's what this means. If we're going to be really prepared to serve God and the tasks He gives to us, it's not enough to have information about how to do it correctly. It's not enough to have the appropriate class with the appropriate book, and we work through the material, and now it's like, I know what to do, I'm prepared. There's going to need to be a deeper level of preparation that God gives to us to help us not only do this thing, but even to wrestle with these spiritual realities that at times feel too great for us. We need that kind of preparation. And fortunately, we see how He gives this, the way that the Father gives it to Jesus the Son. All right, so we've seen Jesus' task. Now let's look at how the Father prepares Jesus for that task. That's the beginning of the passage, verses 9 through 12. Look at that with me again. He says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' Then it says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." Okay, this is one of the great passages in Scripture. There is so much happening here. I mean, piles of books have been written, mountains of sermons preached. You've got Jesus being revealed as the Son for the first time. You've got the Trinity being made explicit for the first time, because you've got Father, Son, and Spirit all on the stage together publicly. First time that's happened like this. Three persons, one God. So much is happening. We're not going to talk about any of that. What I do want to direct our attention to is just one single word. When Jesus is baptized by John, the Spirit descends. It says that the heavens were torn open, and this voice comes, and it's very clearly coming from the Father. Listen a little more closely to the message the Father gives. The message is this, verse 11, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That's the word to focus in on. It does not say, "He is my beloved Son." So that would be a message for the crowd about Jesus. "Guys, pay attention. I'm speaking to you. I'm telling you who Jesus is. He's right there. He's the Son." That's not the message. The message is, "You are my beloved Son." This isn't a message, first and foremost, for the crowd. They just kind of listen in. This is the Father speaking to the Son. This is a message given to Jesus when He is right on the cusp of starting His ministry. What you're seeing here is the Father preparing the Son for His task. This is how He gets Him ready, with this really simple message: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I know that I promised you 2 points, but I'm sneaking in a third one. We're going to split this point into two. It's a trick. Simple message. There are 2 points embedded in this simple message. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." 2 things. First, the Father is communicating to the Son who the Son is to Him. And then second, who He is to the Son. Okay? First, the Father says, "I want you to know who you are to me." Here's the preparation. "I want you to know that you're my Son. I want you to know that you are my beloved son. You're the person that when I see you, I cannot help but smile. When I come close to you, my face just lights up. It just happens because you are my beloved son. You're the person that when things go well for you, it's as though they go well for me, and I feel myself celebrating even though it was you doing it. And when things don't go well for you, I'm not angry. I'm not frustrated. I feel your losses. I feel the pain of them as though they were my own. The Father says, you are my son, and what happens to you, it's as though it happens to me. You're my beloved son. And remember when the Father is saying this to Jesus. Jesus hasn't begun his ministry yet. He hasn't died for sins yet. He's not done a single moment of public teaching yet. He says, I want you to know this on the front end, before you've done anything impressive, before you've done anything right, before you've done anything in public ministry to serve me, I want you to know that already you are my son. Already I love you. Already I'm going to declare this of you. I'm well pleased with you. This is before he's done the ministry. This is the preparation. It's the Father telling the Son, before you go, I want this ringing in your ears. You're my Son because you're my Son. I love you because I love you. I'm well pleased in you because I'm well pleased in you. Now, go out and do those things as Son. That's the first. The second is there. It's not explicit, but it's there. And that's who God is to Jesus. Implied in this is, not only are you my Son, but the Father saying, I am your Father. That as you go, you will not go alone. That he, the Father, will parent him. That's happening right now in this passage. The Father is speaking to him, reminding him who he is. He's giving him the preparation that he needs. And implied in this is that that's going to keep happening. And we see it happen. Every time Jesus pulls himself apart from the disciples and he prays, he is interacting with his heavenly Father. And the Father is there. And he's continuing to help and support and parent. That's the preparation. Who you are to me, you are my son. And who the Father is to him, I am your heavenly Father, and I will continue to parent you on the way. All right. What's the point of this? The point of this is that God prepares you in just the same way. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, you're not just forgiven, you're not just reconciled to God, you are a son of God. Just like we read earlier from Romans 8, we're children of God, we are sons of God through the Son. You are not 1 ounce less son than Jesus if you have faith in him. The Father looks on you now the same way, with the same affection, with the same care and concern, so that when you do something kind of well, he's celebrating with you. When something doesn't go well, he's grieving with you. He's feeling the pain of it with you. You're his son, and it's true of you before you lift a finger to serve him. It's true before you figured out how to raise these children well. It's true before you figured out how to care for these parents, and this is a really difficult situation, and I don't know how to do this. He says, already you are my son, and you have this as a secure base that you cannot lose. You can't mess it up. You're my son because you're my son. I love you because I love you. I'm well pleased with you because I'm well pleased with you, and all of it through him. You can't mess it up. The second also true, that as you go, God is to you your Father. He's not just throwing you out. He's not just saying, go figure it out. He's saying, go do something and I will be there with you, parenting you, shepherding you, helping you. Let me make this a little more concrete. Let's say that you're in that situation where you have a child that's just wired differently. And you've tried things and they make things worse, not better. And when you try to instruct, you do what the book says you're supposed to do, and it makes them more frustrated, more agitated. And when you need to correct, you try to do it the way that the book says to do it. And it seems, instead of soften them, it seems to actually make them kind of stiffen and harden. And you think, what's wrong with this? And you feel yourself tempted to get one of those two not great ways of, I'm just going to keep doing it because it's correct. And I'm just going to push harder, or I'm just going to step away. Here's what happens if you know I am a son of God through Jesus, and he's my heavenly Father. It's very simple. What that does for you is it frees you to just try something and it not go well, and to really believe that you're still okay. That I have this secure base with the Father that I cannot lose, and it's not at stake in this, and I can walk away from this tense moment with it unresolved and with me having kind of failed and still be okay. I'm a son of God. It doesn't depend on how I do here. It depends on me simply being a son through Jesus. I can make mistakes. I can make blunders and be okay. But not only that, I know that not only am I son to the Father, but he's a father to me. And what that means is not only am I freed from having to just push through and win, but it frees me from throwing up my hands and saying, well, then I tried. I did what the book said. It didn't work. What do I do? No, he's your heavenly Father. He's parenting you. He's helping you. You don't have to know what to do, but you do have to do something. Take the next step, try the next thing, and trust that not only is he going to give you guidance, but that he is parenting you right now in the moment. He's going to give you the disposition you need. He's parenting your child. He's going to help them to receive it and give them the heart they need to receive it. This is the preparation he gives. And by the way, I'm pro book, okay? I'm pro Sunday school class. Those are really helpful, but not enough. The way that the Father prepares you is by reminding you who you are. You are a son through the Son, and you can't lose it. So go try something. Go make a mistake. Go get something wrong and learn from it. And he as your Father will make sure that you learn and grow through it. And go try something in the hope that he is not only parenting you, but them as you go. This is the kind of preparation. It's something you have right now. There is something that God has given to you. There's a responsibility you have right now that is from him. And he says, I want you to serve me there. You may feel ill-equipped, but you are his son, and he is your Father. You have what you need to try and get it wrong and see him work in you in spite of that. Would you please pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that this does not depend on us. We're grateful that Jesus did live as perfect Son because we can't. Father, we're grateful that you don't just throw us out there, but you give us your Spirit. You go with us. You parent us. Father, would you please continue to do this? We need it. Father, would you please give us hope that you can work in us and through us in some of these difficult situations. Give us hope to try. And Father, I pray specifically for any of us who maybe have had some of these responsibilities and maybe haven't tried, maybe in a long time. Father, would you give us hope to try again? And would you demonstrate your commitment to us through Jesus by parenting us on the way? Father, we're grateful. You promised to do these things, but you say that you like it when we ask, so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.